fact that you sent your son to die on that cross, show us mercy and grace. Sinners, all born into sin, saved by grace, saved by the grace of your son. I thank you for the blood that he shed on that cross, become the final sacrifice for each one of us, from beginning to end, from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. We pray this evening that as we look at the lesson, I pray that you'd, I pray that you'd use me as a instrument, a tool of your truth, that we would understand the truth of your word as we go through it, as we walk through being fishers of men and women down through the ages to be better fishers of men and women that you want each and every day, no matter where we're at, where we encounter the unsaved, or whether it be at work, schools, in the malls, wherever the case may be. Give us the strength to do your will. I pray that your will be done in everything that we say and everything that's done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This evening we're going to be looking at, I kind of entitled this lesson, this is Catching Folks for Christ. I would say we're going to be talking about a subject that's kind of near and dear to my heart, I guess you'd say, seeing as how opening days maybe the next Saturday has for trout season, for fishing season. But just let me, not in the traditional sense of the word, just give me a few moments to explain what I mean and to set our minds on the path I want to share with you folks this evening. First of all, when I talk about fishing, I enjoy it just for the sport it is to begin with, to get out in nature. Those that hunt, those that ride bike, camp, hike, there's many other enjoyments out there that folks have. They enjoy just getting out in nature, but it's a peaceful set mindset away from the rest of the world, most of the time. I mean, you do run across people that have a tendency to want to walk up your back and, I mean, show up and cause problems. But more or less, it's a time to get away from the ho-hum, the everyday life, the gotta go, gotta do this, gotta do that, that lifestyle. It gives us a chance to, sportsmen, it gives us a chance to get out and relax and be at peace. Now myself, I fly fish more so than I've done many types of different fishing throughout my life, but fly fishing takes a little bit more dedication, a little bit more tenacity, a little bit more stick-to-itiveness than most, because we're always out there trying to match what God created on the water. We try to match the flies and everything else to fool the fish to bite. But I'd rather do that. I do that more so than anything else. It's quite a bit of a test of the mind and the tenacity and the dedication. But tonight I just want to give you a little bit of an insight into why I love it so much, and to help explain where I'm going with all this, with this lesson this evening. First of all, it's the peace, like I said, it's the peace and quiet that we experience when we get out in nature. There's no radios in your ears talking about what the Democrats just shot down in the Senate or the Congress. There's no cable TV talking about our society canceling whoever they did for whatever reasons may be, whatever those reasons may be. There's no talk around the water cooler at work about how in-house politics, and the list goes on and on. It's insane how freeing it is, how peaceful it is to get away from all of that just for a change. The fish don't care about the fish don't care about who's running for president, what the LGBT community, what they're doing, or what they decide they want to do, what's going on with Tesla and his stock and everything else, or what's going on with Elon Musk or anything else. They don't care about it. It's just a connection between you and nature. It's you're at one with nature. That's plain and simple. About one of God's creations trying patients into biting. Some of us actually take them home. I don't have a smoker. Kevin, once in a while when we go up to Erie for steelhead, Kevin will, he'll want some when we want it when I come back. I'll bring them back with me, but most of us don't. If I had a smoker, I'd probably bring them back all the time. But I can't even begin to tell you how relaxing it is. It allows us, there's an undescribable excitement for ourselves. When you cast a line, or when you're waiting for the strike indicator, when it gets sucked under, or when the fish takes the fly that you could have tied. I mean, so a lot of folks tie their own flies. A lot of people don't. But it allows for an indescribable excitement. It's a laser-like excitement. It started, you're fixated on one thing. That's it. But until that, once you set the hook, and then it's chaos ensues after that, whether it be under the water, on top of the water. I think that's the best overall. I think that's the best, the more exciting part of the whole thing. I've explained all that to say this: how much more so should we desire to become fishers of men, and fisherwomen of men, like God wants us to be. The excitement that there is. If you turn with me, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4 to begin with. Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 18 through 22, first of all. A lot of you folks know, understand, they know, you know what this passage is. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 22. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now that's the first part of the whole, what I want to look at is the calling. When he calls, when he comes through and calls, we are to become fishers, fisherwomen of men and women, if you like, of the human race, because we're all born into sin. We're all born with a sin nature. Ever since the fall in the garden, we're born with that sin nature, and we need to be fishers of men. We need to be able to introduce Christ. We need to be able to introduce the line to the folks out there, the truth that comes from the Word of God, and that's what we want to look at this evening. But there's an excitement that comes along with that. Kevin talks about it a lot of times. You hear him talk about the initial excitement of new Christians. They're on fire for Christ. I mean, they can't do enough. They're here, they're there, they're all over the place until life smacks them up the side of the head with a trial, a trouble, a phone call from a family member, a phone call from a hospital. And things have a tendency to slow down. That fire has a tendency to die down over time. And Kevin always talks about it. It's hard for him to contain his excitement. You can see it. You can see him when he stands up there and he shifts from foot to foot and everything else. And just like Eric this morning, you've seen the excitement he had as well. There's an excitement there, a fire there that isn't, sad to say, it's void in a lot of churches today. I'm not just hammering on one denomination here. I'm not talking about Catholics, Protestants, any one denomination. All churches have experienced this void in the fire. It's been dying out slowly but surely. Even after 9/11, the churches were full for maybe a month. You see, the fire came back. All of a sudden, it put fire back in our veins. And the churches were full around the country for maybe a month, maybe 2 months, and then it dies again. It's sad to say, but there's a void left there. The fire, the wildfire that needs to spread, the revival that needs to spread, just isn't happening. We, we're not seeing, we're seeing a void in all of our churches today, that doesn't matter where it may be, where we used to see folks coming to the altar. They have their call for salvation. I mean, what's sad is I even had myself, I can't remember how long ago it was, I asked an individual to play a song with me because they played the guitar, and it would have been a good duet for the song itself. It would have fit with his voice, the guitar, the piano, and everything else. And the explanation that I gotten from this individual, it was a call, the song was a call to salvation. He kind of kicked back at it. I kind of thought about it. He derailed all my trains and all those rabbit trails. Just decided, I have no idea where it went. And the song is truly, it is a call for to salvation. But I mean, I couldn't understand why this person didn't want to play for that, doesn't matter what it is, if it's a Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, whatever the case may be. There should be a call to salvation every time we get in church. There should be a move. You should feel the Holy Spirit move every time you come to church. And we're not feeling it. We're not, that feeling isn't there. Another example we had, when I was going to Baptist Bible College, I was singing for the concert choir. They decided to go up to the bell tower on a Thursday or Friday evening to do a praise and worship and testimony time. And that was the last time I would actually say that I actually felt the Holy Spirit move. The songs that were sung, the testimonies were, we lost track of time. I don't know how, we were up there for 3-4 hours. I can't remember how long we were up there for. And the testimonies that came out, that you could feel, you knew the Holy Spirit was moving. And that's the sense that we want to get. We would like to get that sense back as a church, as Christians, it doesn't matter who what the denomination, but Presbyterians, Baptists, whatever the case may be, the fire needs to come back. And we really need to search for that. There's a preparation for this as well. But if you look with me at Matthew 5, we're going to look at two verses, Matthew 5, chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. All familiar verses that we that talk about the light. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. That's exactly what we were talking about, what I was just referring to here. A city that is set on a hill, you can't hide a city that's set on a hill. I mean, you might be able to hide a house, but you're not going to hide a city. There's no way around it. And obviously, like I said, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Mark says the same thing. If you turn with me to Mark real quick, we have Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifest, neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Roughly, he speaks about the same thing, but he said that for anything manifest, there's nothing that's going to be hid. There can be nothing that's going to be hidden. Whatever is done in secret it will come out. It will come to fruition. It will come out, no matter what. If you turn with me to Luke real quick, Luke chapter 8, we're going to be looking at basically along the same lines. Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. It's funny that they said it basically the same thing down through each one of these gospels here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Like I said, folks, the fervor that we've had, that we see the Holy Spirit, that we've felt. I don't know if you felt that the Holy Spirit move in your lives, whether it be here. Usually, it's whenever we sing, we do some singing. I mean, we've come fairly close whenever we sing music, whether it be here, whether it be in the nursing homes or anywhere else. But the music, when it comes around, it lifts the heart. It helps to lift the heart, and it's come very close in the past, but not the full-blown goosebumps that actually crawl up your back, because you know the Holy Spirit is moving in where you're at. I mean, it's an insane feeling to talk about, but like I said, when it comes down to, like Kevin said, he explains it as pretty much a simple explanation. New Christians have that fervor, that fire for Christ, and they take off running when their feet hits the ground. And then, like I said, the world slaps them up alongside the head with trials, troubles, strife, struggles, whatever the case may be, whatever they go through, whatever their family's going through, and it tends to slow them down. And they start to lose that testimony that they wanted, that the fire that they had that was in the belly that they started off with. And I kind of equate this to fishing as well, because Satan out there, he knows exactly what to do. He knows exactly what to throw at us, as far as he fishes just the same as we're supposed to be fishermen of men and women. He does it himself, and he knows exactly what our downfalls are, what to bait the hook with, so to speak. I mean, he may not be able to read your mind. I mean, he cannot read your mind, but we give him more than ample enough ammunition whenever our actions do. The words that come out of our mouth, we fill his tackle box with so many lures to throw our way. It's insane. He has a full tackle box when it comes to us, each and every one of us. We're all separate individuals. There's no two individuals alike. There's no two fingerprints alike. But he's got his own special set of circumstances to throw our way. He'll even try to snag us if he can, if the opportunity presents itself. But we need to prepare. It's just like the fisherman needs to prepare. See, folks, if you look at James and with John, we looked at Peter, Andrew. They did it as a vocation. They fished as a vocation. That was their livelihood. That's the way they made a living. The fishermen of the day, the culture, weren't exactly the cream of the crop. And I love it the way he said, follow me. There's a song, Casting Crowns has out, that it's called Nobody. I'm Just a Nobody. It wants to tell everybody about somebody I love. And he took 12 men of no stature, very little. This wasn't the cream of the crop, and he changed the world. And it takes preparation. It takes a wilderness experience to prepare us, like you would fishermen would be. We would prepare your tackle box. You would prepare flies. You would prepare your rods, reels, and everything else to go out fishing. There's a preparation. That's a time to prepare, if you would. But I'm going to look at Jesus began his public ministry. He preached in Matthew 4, 12 through 17, then passed yet another test. He called them leaders, come join him, in 4, 18 through 22. These 12 men he called disciples immediately. He began developing them into future leaders for the churches. Jesus passed the test of leadership. Could he reproduce his leadership in someone else? At the same time, he chose 3 fishermen. He cast vision for spiritual reproduction. Follow me, he said, and I will make you fishers of men. Clearly, he called these men to become leaders. If you look in verse 18, he found them in the course of his everyday world. Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and spotted men close to him. In verse 19, he handpicked each and every one. Jesus didn't hold a popularity contest or a vote. He chose the ones he knew were right. Number three, he called them to become leaders. If you look at verse 19, Jesus called them not only to follow him, but to influence others. Number four, he used language they understood. In verse 19, Jesus plainly challenged them to catch men instead of fish. He does the same thing in each one of our lives as Christian today with the Great Commission. To catch men instead of fish. Number five, he took them on a journey and demonstrated leadership. If you look at verses 23 through 25, Jesus molded leadership as he traveled through Judea with each one of these men. Now, as I said before, it takes preparation to, doesn't matter what you're going to, you have to know what you're going to, you have to understand what fish you're after, what person you're after. You have to understand, just like I did when I worked at Sheffield with these guys up there. You understand the folks you're talking to, understand their lives, try to get a feel for where they're coming from, where they came from, what they're dealing with in their lives. It's a preparation. It's a form of preparation that you have that it takes. It's just what we call, it's like what Christ did in the wilderness when he was prepared in the wilderness himself. He was prepared the same as we should prepare each and every day, no matter when we leave the house, when we leave our homes, when we walk out the door. Preparation takes, we need to spend time in God's word. We need to spend time on our knees. We need to spend time in his word, reading his word, trying to understand, asking for wisdom to understand his word, and how to reach these people, the unreachable, because there are folks out there that just like any fish, there are folks out there that will seem unreachable at the time. It seems like, you know, no matter what you throw at them, it doesn't matter what's going to happen, you cannot do nothing. You try your hardest, and it doesn't look like there's going to be any headway, no matter what, with these guys, whether with people in general. And then Christ opens up, whether it be just a simple question that opens up the floodgates, and then people start to talk, and then you start to get a better understanding about where these folks are coming from, where they came from, what they had to deal with, what they've had to deal with, what these people have seen, what these people have been through. Because like I said, we're all different, we're all separate individuals. We're like fingerprints. No, there's no two alike, and we all go through our own set of circumstances. But it's a preparation stand nonetheless before we cast our lines, before we cast a net to try to catch these folks for Christ. It's a difficult journey. A lot of instances, most cases, it's going to be a difficult journey because they're going to fight. Just like that fish fights, sometimes it's going to break your line, sometimes it's going to snap you off, and you're going to straighten out the hook, sometimes you're going to lose the bait, sometimes whatever the case may be, it ain't coming in, no matter what you do. And then you got to redo it, you got to suit up all over again, you got to start over from ground zero, prepare all over again, try a different strategy. It's the same thing with the human race, the individuals, the unsaved that we deal with each and every day. There are going to be folks that are going to get away. I mean, we can't save the whole world. I mean, that's not what you're asked to do. We're asked to plant seeds. We're asked to plant the seeds. And sometimes we want to try to get that. We want to try to get that fish, that person in so bad. I've done it quite a few times when I start horsing the line, I snap it right completely off and then blow the whole situation. It's the same thing when you try to horse someone and beat someone over the head with the Bible, what they call them, Bible thumpers, whatever you want to call the case may be. You try to force it down their throat with a ramrod, it doesn't work, and they're going to run, they're going to take off, they're going to snap the line and take off the other way. Satan has, like I said, Satan has his many, baits and many lures that he has. He knows each and every one of us by heart. I mean, like I said, we've given him enough. We've given him enough bait for to fill his tackle box over the years with our actions and with our words. But we have to understand, with preparation usually comes because of it's a wilderness experience. It's called a law of sacrifice. If you turn with me, it's just earlier on, we're going to look at the first half of Matthew chapter 4, the one where Jesus is tested and in the wilderness, if you would. We're going to look at start off. He said, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus saith unto him, It is written, Again thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into the exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and beholdeth angels came and ministered to him. The Holy Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness right after his baptism by John, reminding us that at least part of this preparation for his ministry came from a wilderness experience. A lot of us as fishermen, hunters, campers, we get out, and it's a wilderness experience, seem to be a wilderness experience. We get out in the wilderness. Does this sound familiar? Christians can almost always point to a wilderness experience as part of their leadership preparation for whatever the case may be, whether it be in the church, in the homes, in the schools, wherever that may be. During this time, our motives get purified, our backbone solidifies, and our calling gets clarified. Catch that if you want to write that down. He said, during this time, this wilderness experience, our motives get purified, our backbone gets solidified, and our calling gets clarified. Three of the best points that I've seen that came across in this lesson the whole time. It's a preparation, just the same as they prepare, any fisherman prepares to go out, any hunter prepares to go out. We as Christians, we're prepared each and every day, whether it be a wilderness experience or whether it be an experience outside the homes, outside this church, whatever the case may be. But the devil tempted Jesus for 40 days in the wilderness. It's a screening process, I guess, to see if Jesus would give up and how he would trust God to provide. In the book, there's a book called The Name of Jesus. Henry Nouwert reminds us that the three temptations of Jesus correspond to the three temptations that Christians face today. Verses 2 through 4, the temptation to be self-sufficient. Jesus didn't become controlling even with his legitimate needs. He trusted God. 2, the temptation to be spectacular. In verses 5, if you look at 5 through 7, Jesus refused to become a stuntman. He didn't perform in order to become a celebrity. 3, the temptation to be powerful. Verses 8 through 10, Jesus wouldn't take a shortcut to gain power or worship. All preparation stages that had to prepare that he needed to go through. I find it kind of funny though. When the devil took him up and offered him all the riches of the world, the kingdoms and everything else, it didn't make no sense to me considering the fact that he made him. I mean, he's the one that created everything. I guess he was kind of working on the human side, I guess. I mean, of Christ during the time, because he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. But how do you deal with temptations as a Christian? Study Jesus' method for combating these familiar temptations of legitimate needs, gifting, and fame. Jesus provides our standard for defeating temptation. He never loses. He never lost. And he never will lose. We can claim that promise. We claim that promise each and every day as a Christian, as Christians. He never lost. We will never lose. They're with him. There are times we'll suffer setbacks. Like I said, there's times when life is going to slap you upside the head with struggles, trials, when Satan's going to throw that lure. He's going to snag you. You may be going on the straight and narrow path, and all of a sudden that hook comes out of nowhere and snags you. It blindsides you and snags you. Most of the time, it comes down to choice. Just like the fish has the choice to whether or not he has a choice to take that fly that's hiding the hook, or the bait that's hiding the hook and get caught, or go somewhere else, move on. It's our choices that we suffer from, we benefit or suffer from in this life. And like I said, the preparation that it takes, it's a dedication, a tenacity, a stick-to-itiveness, just like fishing, hunting, or anything else, any of those sports. You have to stick to it. You have to, just like a, whether it be case of practice makes perfect, if you want to say something like that. Whether it be singing, playing the piano, whether it be speaking, playing a guitar, you need to practice. You need the tenacity, the stick-to-itiveness to do it if you expect to be any good at it. It's the same thing with Christ's word, with the truth, with the preparation. We as fishermen and fisherwomen, as the truth of the word of God, it takes practice. We need to be on our, like I said, we need to be on our knees each and every day. We need to be in the Word each and every day. And we need to start looking for the Holy Spirit each and every time we come to church, whether it be Wednesday nights, whether it be Sunday mornings, Sunday nights. The fire needs to be brought back. The revival needs to start somewhere, in some way, some shape, some form. And all it takes is a spark. Folks, I mean, it is just a simple spark, and you see what happens with wildfires out west, just from a simple spark. It's the same way with the spiritual fire. I mean, the wildfires, all it takes is a simple spark, whether it be a simple faith, the faith of a child, the belief of whatever the Christians that we definitely need to see a return of. Because the void, like I said, there's a void. It's a sad testament, a testimony of the churches today. That void that's there, that we don't see people coming forward. As far as the altar call goes, there's no folks coming forward. No one seems to be getting saved. I don't know what that case may be, or what where that started, or how that started. It just seems to be a domino effect, like a cancer that's eating away. It's not just this country, but it's all around the world, and churches all around the world. But there's a void that needs to be filled, and that needs to be, that spark needs to be lit somehow, some way, some form. And it starts in our hearts and our souls, whether it be with a song, whether it be with a testimony, word of testimony, word of praise, prayer request. It could start one way, or it doesn't have to be any one specific way. It can start in any way, shape, or form, and take off like a wildfire, turn into a wildfire. But we need to get that. We need to get that excitement back that Kevin talks about. The excitement that of the initial new Christians, when they're on fire, when they take off and they can't stop doing enough anything. They can't stop doing it as much as they can possibly do for the church, for Christ themselves. And you'll see churches grow. You'll see them blossom. You'll see them bloom like they've never blossomed before. I believe that, and I believe that they will come back. I believe that they can come back, and not just in the South. We've talked about the Southern revival meetings. You'll have revival meetings all over the place, north, south, east, and west. It'll happen. It'll spread like wildfire. That spark, that simple spark, will start it and spread like wildfire. But That's what the lesson where I wanted to go with this evening, introduce to you folks. As far as being fishermen and fisherwomen of Christ, to spread His word, to spread that wildfire, to spread to help the Holy Spirit, to move the Holy Spirit from person to person, from place to place, from church to church, from school to school. Bring the as far as the truth back, the word of the truth of the word of God. The preparation is where it needs to start. Like I said, folks, the preparation on our knees is where it needs to start, and on our knees and in the word of God. That's the simple fact. We get direction. We get His preparation. We fill our tackle boxes with the truth from His word of God before we go out and start searching for those of the world, the unsaved of the world that need saved. If you'd like to close with me in prayer, if I would. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before You this evening, I thank You again for each and every family member You brought out. I thank You for their dedication. I thank You for their safe travel, the traveling mercies that brought them out here. I pray that the word, I pray that Your word is spread, it does start to spread like a wildfire, that we cast our nets, we cast our lines for those unsaved that need, those that need hope. Satan's going to do everything he can to try to snag us and try to pull us out off that bank, and then drag us into the water and cause all around chaos and problems. He's doing that the worldwide over right now with so many different individuals and churches and schools, and I pray that I pray that we use the word as far as preparation goes, for the word of Your truth to actually cast the nets and bring those unsaved, many unsaved that have no hope, that have no permanent address, they have no choice of, they have no permanent choice of a way of address there. I pray that they will seek the hope and truth that they need, that they continually look for each and every day. I thank You again for the lesson this evening. I thank You again for those. I pray for traveling mercies as we all leave this evening, as we go back home. I pray for throughout the remainder of this week and weeks to come as we get closer to Easter. I thank You again for the blessing of Your Son. I thank You for the blood that He shed on that cross for each and every one of us, saved and sinner alike. I thank You for the many blessings that He gives us each and every day of our lives. I pray that You will be done in everything that's said and everything is done